Sermon on the Mount.
That was a powerful word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Just thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, as we ponder these significant words of our Savior, we pray that we may be moved by the Spirit to hear your word. We thank you for the authority of the Scriptures, their sufficiency, their finality for us in our day and age. Take these words of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach us from your word, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The dividing line between the Old Testament era and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 as being the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist coming on the scene separates the Old Testament, the closure of the Old Testament, the work of the prophets, with the new kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this ministry, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, listen to what he says. He says, truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we have seen already in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so our Lord Jesus, as he works his way through the Sermon on the Mount, as he preaches the sermon to his disciples and to the crowds that were around him, he is concerned to demonstrate as he deals with these sins. And last week we saw the sin of anger and how that really is murder. And as Jesus goes through all of these sins, he is contrasting what has been taught by rabbis and the tradition of the Jews with the law. And though they may interpret the law and say this is what the law says, it is what they have left out or left unsaid that Jesus now adds to his own comments and his own words. And that's why you get this familiar phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And so Jesus, but you have heard that it was said, that's what was said of old, Moses gave the law, then there were interpretations of that law, but now I say unto you. Jesus is not disagreeing with the Mosaic law. He is not taking away from the law. He is not adding to the law. He is interpreting the law correctly and as it should be applied. And so this is what we're interested in when we consider the sins that Jesus mentions. It is the application of what Jesus is saying that is really at the heart of his message. As you know, Christians are citizens of the kingdom of God. There's no question about that. In fact, the attitudes of the citizens of the kingdom are given for us in verses 2 through 12 in the Beatitudes. What you see in the Beatitudes, blessed are these people, these kinds of people. They are the citizens of my kingdom. This is how they are. And these citizens, he says, are characterized by two major things. Number one, they are the salt of the earth. Number two, they are the light of the world. And so Jesus speaks about showing light and about preservation and preaching the gospel, and that Christians in their character or their characteristics are to make an impact on their generation and on their world. Many of us have adopted a defeatist kind of attitude in Christianity. We are not defeated. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, as Jesus says in verses 13 and verse 14. Now, the real issue as Christians is, do we believe that? Do you believe that you are the salt of the earth and that you can make a difference? Do you believe that you are the light of the world, as Jesus says, and a city that is set on a hill, you can't hide the light? Is that your life? Is that my life? Are we making a difference in this world? Matthew chapter 5 is simply a reflection of the standard that Jesus requires in the citizens of His kingdom. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Then you will understand and appreciate what Jesus has to say in these verses. Now, I want you to notice, and you'll see this throughout what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that it is not mere outward obedience that Jesus is interested in. That is important. That's what the Pharisees were interested in. They were interested in the legalistic approach to the law, fulfilling it on the outside so that people would look at them and say, they are really holy. But that's not what Jesus is interested in. True holiness is on the inside, and it comes out in the outside. And so you can be nice on the outside, but yet in the inside you can be full of anger and murder and all of these things inside. So Jesus is interested in your inward condition, not so much your outward condition. Our outward condition will flow from our inward character and our inward condition. And so I want you, as we go through this, to be looking at your own heart, as I've looked at my own heart, and as we think of these things, what is Jesus saying to me here? Not what I do on the outside, because it's easy to do on the outside. It's much more difficult to do and to live that on the inside. And so outward obedience, Jesus is saying, is not the external legalistic attitude of the Pharisees that He's concerned about. He's concerned about what is the inside like. What is the condition of our hearts this morning? What is the condition of your heart? The true keeping of the law begins, does it not, with a change of heart. Nobody can keep the law of God unless the heart is changed. That is obvious from Scripture. In fact, the law, we find, for someone who's not a Christian, only provokes them and prompts them to sin more and more because they cannot keep it. And the law is there, designed by God, to show them that they are sinners. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what they try or how they try to live, the law says, you can't keep me. And so it provokes them and reveals that we are sinners. And Jesus wants to say, listen, I want to go beyond that outward appearance, and I want to look at the condition of your hearts. And so the true keeping of the law will begin with this inward change of my heart and the inward change of your heart. Now, in verses 21 last week through 26, we considered that sinful anger produces murder. But it's much deeper than just producing murder. Sinful anger is murder. In other words, if you are angry, Jesus says, in your heart with your brother, you are a murderer. It's not just a light sin in your heart. He says it's murder. And in the same way, he's going to say here that lust in the heart is adultery. And then he goes on to talk about all these other sins that we find alive today, well today, just as they were in the Old Testament and in the days of our Lord. Jesus wants to say to us, look at the inner condition of your heart. Examine your own heart. It's one thing to condemn murder on the outside and to say, well, I've kept the law because I haven't murdered anyone. But have you been angry in your heart? If you have, you have murdered. So the outside murder, the actual physical act, doesn't mean anything. It's what's in your heart. And that's what Jesus is going to say about lust and adultery. Outside, external act, physical act of adultery, yes, that's one thing. But what about the inside condition of your heart? This is what Jesus wants to say. It is the motives of our hearts that come from the condition of your heart that Jesus is concerned about. Now, will you notice in verses 27 through 28, Jesus draws attention again, doesn't he, to our hearts. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That is the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verse 18. You have heard that it was said, here's the law, you shall not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 7. But in what Jesus says in verse 27 and 28, he is going to do two things. Number one, lust leads to adultery. Number one, lust leads to adultery. Number two, lust is adultery. So we got two problems to face when we think about lust. Lust is adultery, and lust leads to adultery. And Jesus says, if you do not deal with the inward condition of anger, lust, etc., then the outward manifestation of that will be murder and will be adultery. And indeed, not only the outward manifestation, but the inward condition of your heart will prove that you are a murderer and an adulterer. So this is a very serious word, isn't it, from Jesus? This is his view of what murder and adultery really are, and as they are before these people. Now, the statement, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, is not wrong. That is the law. That is the seventh commandment. But Jesus knows that the Pharisees and others interpret the seventh commandment only as far as the physical act goes. So they look at someone who is an adulterer, an adulteress, and they say, the physical act that is proven to be in their case, that makes them an adulterer and an adulteress. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not what makes them an adulterer and an adulteress. It's true. They are that. It's the heart that's led them to do that. That's the real issue that Jesus is concerned about. And so, you remember the story of the woman who was taken in adultery in John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 11. They brought this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus and said, Moses said that someone who commits adultery should be put to death. What do you say? And you remember Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the sand and they were waiting for him. Well, what do you say? And then he stood up and he said, whoever among you is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. And the Bible says that beginning from the eldest of them to the youngest, they began to leave. Now we know that the woman taken in adultery was only part of the problem. Where was the man? So there was this Pharisaical attitude about the woman taken in adultery. They didn't even bring the man. What about the man? After they've all left, when Jesus says, if you have no sin, you cast the first stone. After they've all departed, Jesus says to the woman, where are your condemners? Is there no one to condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. The Pharisees were interested in the outward act. She's caught in adultery. The law says, you shall not commit adultery. The penalty is death. Therefore, she must die. Jesus says, hang on. And he begins to interpret the law as it ought to be interpreted. And so the Pharisees were not interested in dealing with the causes of adultery, with the causes of murder in verses 21 through 26. They were interested only in the outward act itself, and that is what they condemned. I don't need to tell you, in our day and age, that sex is big business. In fact, it is huge business in this country. And in order to make it bigger, the promoters know that all they have to do is put the seed out there. Put the seed out there, and sinful hearts will water the seed, and the flower will spring forth, and we've got them. Now you know that. Turn on your television every night. It's before our eyes. Turn on your computer. Look at it. You'll see it's before our eyes. Look at the magazines. Look, read the books. It's all around us. Sex is big business. It is huge business. And fornication and adultery and homosexuality, which we all classify as sexual sins, Jesus says, we've got to deal with the causes. And those sins that we speak about, well, today, of course, as you know, we promote fornication, we promote adultery, we promote homosexuality as normal in our society, when the whole Scripture promotes them as sin. Not just merely abnormal, but as sin. And so we are concerned today to deal with the genetics and the history and the characterizations of people, and, well, it's not so much their fault. No, that's not how God deals with our sins. God says you're a sinner, and from your heart come all kinds of sin. So Jesus is really interested in serious business when he speaks about sin in the Bible. And you know today that the end result of fornication and adultery and homosexuality, of course, is that it leads to divorce. Isn't that why Jesus immediately in verses 31 and 32, which I hope to look at next week, he goes into divorce? And there are ramifications, of course, in our society. Marriage is not treated very seriously today. Not only is divorce an issue, but violence in the home and abuse in the home. These all stem from the inward condition. And of course, cohabitation in our society is absolutely normal. In fact, you have to do that, they will tell you, before you get married, because how can you know someone until you have lived with them? That's not God's standard. That's not God's word. And so not only does this apply to non-Christians, but sad to say, this applies to Christians as well. It has now come to the time when it is Christians who do these things and commit these things. How did we arrive at this condition? We arrived where we are at because we never dealt with the problems that lead, or the causes that lead to these sins. And this is the thing that Jesus wants to point out. Look at verse 28. But I say to you, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In the Old Testament, if you read in Leviticus chapter 18, you will read a long list of unlawful sexual sins. And that list of sins there deals primarily with fornication, adultery, and homosexuality. And listen to what Leviticus 18 verses 24 and 25 say. Listen to what God says. Do not make yourselves unclean by these things. For by all these, the nations that I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land has become unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Every single ancient world power that has ever existed on this planet, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they were all involved in the sins of Leviticus chapter 18. Western civilization, I believe, is in a state of collapse. Europe is already disintegrating before our very eyes. Indeed, our own country, this country in which we live in, is disintegrating before our very eyes. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the one who must make a difference if we say we're Christians. You are the light that shines in this darkness. Is that what we're like? Europe has collapsed and the free world is in the process of dying. And maybe soon, in this country, the land will vomit the inhabitants out of it. I don't know. I only know that God treats these sins very serious, and these sins pervade our society today. So we live in serious days amid serious sins, don't we? We're surrounded by them. You can't go to the shops without being surrounded by it. You can't drive in your car without being surrounded by it. Just turn on the radio. We're surrounded by sin on every hand. That's why Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We can make an impact for God. We are to provide exposure. We are to provide healing through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, adultery was always treated or associated with idolatry. And idolatry was viewed as a breach of faith with God. And whenever you read about idolatry in the Old Testament, you'll always find sexual sin right close by. Just look at the ancient pagan worship spiritual practices and you will find sexual sin is associated with them. The ancient King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, that he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Destroys himself. What is adultery? Adultery is any sexual relationship with any other person other than your spouse. What is fornication? Fornication is generally any sexual relationship with someone else prior to marriage. That's it. There's the standard. God says you shall not do these things. If you do them, the land will vomit you out. No, I'll punish the land. And just look at our land. What does God say? And what does God think? But you know, adultery, and maybe I should say lust. Lust is not limited to men. Notice Jesus uses the example of a man. But I say to you that everyone, and he's referring to men primarily, who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is referring to men here. But you know and I know that adultery and lust is not limited just to men. That is so evident and so true. But Jesus, I believe, uses men as an example here because men are examples of those who are prone more to sin with their eyes. Women generally tend to operate by what they feel and how they are treated. Men operate by what we see. We are stimulated by what our sight brings before us. And this does not mean, of course, that women cannot be attracted to men. Of course they are. We know that. But notice what Jesus says, verse 28. After this statement, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Number one, Jesus says, there is a specific look. It's got lust in it. Lustful intent. There is a specific kind of look. I remember hearing Joel Beakey at a conference once as I was listening. He mentioned that one time he was speaking with one of the elders at this conference, and a beautiful woman came by. And they stopped what they were discussing, and the elder turned to this woman and looked at her as she walked away. And he continued to look at her. And Joel Beakey was disturbed by that. And when the man realized that Joel Beakey was looking at him, he said, well, my wife says that it's okay for me to look because I'm supposed to appreciate beauty as long as I don't lust after her in my heart. Really? It's okay to look and to linger? Jesus says, there is a look with lustful intent. A specific kind of look. This is the lustful look, the lingering look that has heart intent behind it, that is driven and motivated by the heart. And it is never acceptable for a man to look at a woman with lust in his heart. That's what Jesus is saying. It is never acceptable to do that. You remember what Job said in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze upon a virgin? I've covenanted with my eyes. I'm not going to look. And the Psalms speak about making a covenant with your eyes as well. You remember with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, when as the king he should have been out fighting, leading his troops in battle. They were away fighting. David was at home. And in the cool of the evening he got up on his rooftop, and there the Bible says he saw Bathsheba bathing. And he looked and he looked and he looked and he looked, and we all know what happened. Jesus says there is a specific look. It's the lustful look. That's number one. Number two, Jesus says that this look that has lustful intent is lustful. Is lustful. What is lust? Epithumia or epithumeo. It refers to a strong desire, a strong longing after something. It's used of coveting something. Bible says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, etc., etc., etc. That's a strong desire for those things. It expresses desire sexually in the wrong sense. There is usage in the Bible in the good sense, epithumia, epithumeo. Remember Jesus in Luke 22, he could say, I have earnestly desired. It's the same word, epithumeo. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. I have a strong desire to celebrate the Passover with you. The Apostle Paul could say, Philippians 1 verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I have a strong desire, a strong longing to be with Christ. But in the bad sense, of course, this word always refers to the lusts of the flesh. That's why Paul warns us again and again, Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lusts or to gratify the desires or the lusts of the flesh. In Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires, the lusts of the flesh. See, Jesus is speaking about a lustful look with a lustful intent. That's what he's saying. Thirdly, Jesus says, this lustful look with intent means adultery has been committed in the heart. That's what it means. The lustful intent is prompted by the looking. And Jesus says that that is the same as adultery. Something happens in the human heart when the human eye sees. Jesus says something happens as the eyes feed with lustful intent. And the Pharisees believed that adultery was only the outward act, the actual physical act. And Jesus said, no, adultery is much bigger than that. It's much more serious than that. It involves all the senses. And it involves looking with specific intent in the heart. You remember the Pharisee went up the temple to pray. When he got there was a tax collector, someone that Pharisees did not appreciate or like very much. And this Pharisee, in Luke chapter 18, he says, God, I thank you that I am not like this other man or other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm not like him. You see, I'm not like him because I haven't committed physically these sins. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust on the outside. I'm not an adulterer. But Jesus is saying, the outward act is one thing. You're guilty of the seventh commandment when you do that. But on the inside, that's the real issue between you and God. That's the real issue. And so Jesus now shifts from saying, what is adultery? What is it? It's looking with lust. He shifts from saying that that's what adultery is to how you can handle the fight. That's what I'm interested in. I know what the Bible says. I know what God says. I know what the law says. I know what my heart does. How do I handle it? That's what I want to know. How do I fight this? How does any Christian engage in this struggle? So look at verses 29 through 30. Notice these two statements, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, number one. Number two, verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin. Probably the most valued organ of sense that you have is or are your eyes. I wear glasses. I'm sorry, I cannot see you now at all. So I value this organ of sense. It's our most precious value. Blind people, people who's losing their sight, they appreciate fully what it was like to have sight. A blind person may never have been able to see. We treasure our eyes. We treasure our senses. The hand. When Jesus says, if you're right hand, he's probably talking about the freedom that you have to do certain things. And your hand does things. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, the Bible says. So Jesus is speaking here about our organs of sense, primarily our eyesight. And so when he deals with this, he says, this is how adultery comes. Eyes, hands, and so on. Now, notice what Jesus says. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to sin, that word is the word skandalize, from which we get the word scandal. Makes a scandal. So if your right eye, your right hand causes you to sin, he's now going to tell us how to deal with the problem. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. Mark 9 and verse 42. Jesus says, Mark 9, 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it make itself salty again? So have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another. There is only one way to deal with sexual sin, as indeed there is only one way to deal with all kinds of sin. That is to engage in severe and radical surgery of that which causes the problem. Radical surgery. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, Jesus says. Throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it away. If your foot causes you to sin, Mark 9, cut it off. It's better to be lame in this life. So Jesus says, tear out your eye, verse 29. Cut off your hand, verse 30. In other words, if there's gangrene in the wound, you don't leave the limb. You cut the leg off. You cut the arm off so that the disease does not spread. So Jesus is advocating you need to exercise radical and severe surgery when you deal with any sin, with any kind of sin. Now it is obvious, is it not, that Jesus is not literally saying, take out your right eye and throw it away and you're cured of lust. You still got a left eye. One eye remaining. You can still lust with the other eye. It's obvious Jesus is not saying, cut off your hand and that will prevent you from sinning because you still have one hand left and you still have 2 feet. And if you can get around on crutches, you can still sin on crutches. So that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not speaking about literally taking out your eye and literally cutting off your hand. He does not mean a literal amputation. Now, some commentators say that Jesus was advocating the removal of the inward cause of offense. What is the inward cause of offense? My heart. So I have to change my heart. Now that's true. The heart does need to be changed. But I don't think that comment or that statement by commentators, the change of the heart, eradicates sin. Doesn't eradicate sin. If you're a Christian, your heart has been changed. How come you still struggle with sin? So the change of heart doesn't prevent sin. The change of heart simply identifies that you have a conflict with sin. And that's why the Christian, a person who has experienced grace, now understands the conflict between sin, the flesh, the world, the devil, with the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh lust against each other. They never reconcile. They can never. They're opposed to each other. And so Jesus here, as he deals with this, he's looking for something more than just the change of heart. He knows that the citizens of the kingdom have a changed heart. But how can they fight sin every single day? And so he's really speaking about dealing with sin. And yes, you have to have a changed heart to be able to deal with your sin. That is true. But Jesus says that changed heart alone is not going to prevent sin. I think that's the idea he has when he just talks about your right eye and your right hand. Knowing that your left eye, your left hand remain. That sin is still possible. But he's referring to the act of severe radical amputation of that which causes the problem. That's what Jesus wants to be saying and is saying. And so he says actions are needed, does he not? Look what he says here. Tear out your right eye. That's tear it out and throw it away. Be radical about dealing with it. If it's your right hand, cut it off and deal with it, he says. Throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than to enter or that your whole body go into hell. So Jesus is giving very practical advice to believers, to Christians. Now I don't believe a non-Christian can practice this radical stuff. Because he can't keep the law. He loves to sin. Christian hates to sin. The unbeliever doesn't even know that he's in a fight. He's doing that which is natural to him. But the Christian knows that he's in a war. It's an unholy war. It's a holy war, I should say. It's a war that will lead to eternal glory. And if you're not prepared to let go of your sin, eternal glory may be in question. About whether you've really had a change of heart. So the action of tearing out your right eye and cutting off your right hand demonstrates that severe action is necessary. So what is the removal of the right eye? This is what it means. Stop looking. Stop looking. Don't go to certain places where you are prompted or will be liable to temptation. Don't go there. Be careful what you watch. Boy, isn't that true? Be careful what you watch. You become what you see. You become what you think. Jesus is saying, if you are troubled by these things, then take radical action. Take steps that will eradicate the problem. If TV is a problem, if books are a problem, if internet is a problem, take steps. Work. Fight, resist, kill, sin. Engage in warfare with it. The removal of your hand, what does that mean? That means don't be in situations that give you the power to act and to do something. Stay away from those situations that may lead you into sin or lead you into committing that which is in your heart. If going to the beach is a big problem for you because there are lots of men and women who are scantily clad, don't go. Give it up. Stay away. Fight sin. Be ruthless. The Ephesians burned their books. Burn your books. It's radical. That's what Jesus is saying. Burn them. Get rid of them. Throw them away. In fact, burning is better because then nobody else can read them. Don't throw them away. Burn them. It's radical, isn't it? It's very serious. Break off friendships with wicked friends that lead you to sin. Stop going with them. Stop being with them. Cut them off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out, Jesus says. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. What is offending you, dear brother and sister? Cut it off. Don't be a shadow boxer. You know what a shadow boxer is? He just boxes air. There's nothing out there. He's just boxing emptiness. Don't be like that. Have a purpose in dealing with sin and fight your particular sins. It is better, Jesus says in verses 29 and 30, to lose one member than to enter into hell fire itself. The same kind of fire that you read about back in verses 21 through 26, the fire of Gehenna. Hell. Hell. If you won't part with your sins, Jesus says hell is where you're going. If you won't let them go, if you want to love them and cling to them and, oh, well, I'm not so bad. And you know how we are. We rationalize sin all the time. We all do that. I'll give you a personal illustration. My next door neighbor has a beautiful hibiscus. It's a beautiful yellow hibiscus. I love hibiscus flowers. It's on the outside of his wall, the north wall. He never touches it. He never looks at it. He never cares for it. He does nothing with it. And I lust after that hibiscus. It's a beautiful flower, and he does nothing. So one day, in the dark of night, I crept over with my snippers. You'd never believe this of your pastor, would you? And I cut the stem off that flower, and I took it back, and I put it in a nice big container, and Chris said, "That is wrong. That is wrong. You cannot do that." No. It's okay, I'm going to take it and breed it back with his, and his will be better. Rationalizing, you see? And you know, it stayed in that pot, and the leaves on the top were green for 2 months. But it wasn't growing, and nothing was happening, but the leaves were still green. And then I was studying Matthew chapter 5. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. I thought, you know, that's sin, Russ. So I said to Chris, "I got to get rid of the yellow hibiscus." She was out there like a shot, plucked it out. No roots. You see, I was right. She was right. We rationalize sin, dear congregation, all the time. I'm not doing wrong. In fact, it's going to be for the betterment of someone else. I'm helping them. All kinds of rationalization. There is no justification for sin, ever, period. That's why we are in a holy war, a very serious war. So I want to give you some things to help you in conclusion. Number one, we must realize that this present life is not the only life. Isn't that what Jesus talks about here after giving us the way to help ourselves? It is better to lose one of your members than to be cast into hell. This life is not all that there is. You can satisfy, gratify, lust after, do what you please. You won't enter the kingdom of God. You won't enter the kingdom of God. I warn you, Paul says, those who do these things shall never inherit the kingdom of God. So we must realize that this present life is not our only life. There's eternity to come. Number two, no matter how precious your eye is, no matter how precious your hand is, they must be destroyed in order for you to enjoy that glorious future. If you're not prepared to engage in sin and fight it, mortify yourself and crush and kill sin, it's the future that's at stake. It's heaven that's at stake. You're trading heaven for hell. This is what Jesus says. If you will not part with your sins, you will find that hell will not part with you. Thirdly, don't pamper your sins. Don't coddle them. Don't dilly-dally with sin. Don't stick around sin. Get out. Run. Like Joseph. Run. Leave whatever you have to leave in the hands of Potiphar's wife and run for your life. It may cast yourself into prison, but that's okay. Run. Get away. Deal with sin. Radical surgery is needed. Someone has said, I think it was Luther, you may not be able to prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making nests in your hair. You can fight sin. You cannot prevent the devil from shooting his arrows at you, but you can engage in a warfare that you take care that those arrows don't reach you, or if they do, that you get rid of them and deal with them as fast as you can. Jesus said temptations to sin will come, must come, so be like a soldier at war. Kill the enemy. Fight sin. Struggle on, manfully. It's what the hymn writer says. During the bloody reign of Queen Mary, Archbishop Cranmer took up the Protestant faith with zeal. And Queen Mary found that he was a thorn in her side day by day. This bishop is always in my face, as it were. She determined, I'm going to bring him to the stake. Now, how am I going to get him there? And so she used emissaries to go out and to beguile him with flattering words and promises to renounce the Protestant faith and to come back to the Church of Rome. And so he did. He gave up the Protestant faith. And then his conscience smote him. And he turned away again from the Church of Rome. And Mary brought him to the stake. And they bound him to the stake, and there as he stood bound to the stake, the fires began to burn, and there the flames came up in front of him, and he put out his hand into the flames, and he held it in the flames, and he muttered to the people, that wretched, violent hand. And he watched it burnt to nothing, and he kept it there. Wretched hand. Wretched hand. How is your eye? How are your hands? How are your feet? Be careful with sin. We need much prayer. We need many tears. We need to return to the cross of Jesus, our beloved Savior, over and over again so that He can deal with us. You need to spend time in prayer, time in the Bible. You need to embrace the Lord Jesus and His forgiveness. You want to fight sin? Confess sin, repent of sin, and trust Jesus moment by moment in this holy, holy, holy war. Your destiny is at stake. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God. We are overwhelmed by the seriousness of sin. We confess we have played with it. Sin is such a violent enemy, such a hateful thing. Give each of us, we pray, a holy passion to hate sin and to fight sin. Oh, Father, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, enable us, we pray, to be holy Christians. True happiness comes to those who are truly happy, truly holy. Your word stands, be holy, even as I am holy. Oh, Father, we love your holiness. We love your glorious standard. We worship you, and we praise you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn 762, 762. What a day that will be, and it's true, what a day that will be when we are with our Lord.